Philippians chapter 4. You know, back in January, anybody remember January? Yes. Back in January of this year, we began the book of Philippians, our verse-by-verse study through it. Tonight, we come to our last study in this series, in this letter. And, you know, I maybe wouldn't go so far as to say more than any other book that I've studied, but certainly right up there at the top, this letter has been so encouraging to me, and at the same time, challenging. You know, the kind of challenging that is uncomfortable, you know? And that's a good thing. It's a good thing when the Lord gets us a little uncomfortable and shows us things that He wants us to see and to know, things He wants to change. And this letter, this series of studies has really strengthened me in my faith and my hope. My prayer, of course, is that it has been that same for you, that the Lord has used this letter in your life as well. And as you may remember, obviously going all the way back to January, but frequently in and throughout since, one of the big ideas that we have seen throughout this letter is the joy that is found in the life of a believer who is faithfully following Jesus Christ. And I've asked you this a number of times throughout these last 9 months or so. How many of you want joy? And I've never yet had an answer to that of no. No, not interested. No, had it, wasn't that great. We all want that. We want joy. And as I've gone through this letter, you know, back in January when I first started teaching this, I made mention that joy is kind of the central or one of the central themes. But what's interesting to me is that as I've studied through this, yes, joy is a predominant theme. However, it is superseded by a bigger one. And that is Jesus Christ. Now that may seem like a goes without saying in every letter or in every book of the Bible, but it very much is. I don't know if you've noticed, but almost every time Paul has brought up the issue of joy or the issue of rejoicing, he never then turned it around and pointed us towards the things of our life, the stuff of our life, the circumstances of our life. What did he point us to? Jesus Christ. Every single time. So I would actually, now, here at the end of the study, say that Jesus Christ is the main focus, the point of focus in this letter. As a matter of fact, I kind of went through it this week. Yeah, he mentions Christ's name in one form or another 38 times in four chapters. 38 times. Obviously, it is a great focus. And with Paul's focus being on Jesus Christ, he has helped us to understand that real joy for us as believers is only found in our lives as we glorify Christ. That's when you're going to find joy, guys. When we're not in that place, when that's not how we're living our lives, that joy is going to seem distant. It's going to seem separate from us. There is real joy available to the person that makes Jesus Christ the center, the object, the purpose, the focus of everything in their life. And you know what? Hopefully you've seen it too. I have. Paul is a good example of what he's preaching about. You know, he really is. As we have seen in this book, the goal of Paul's life, the singular goal of Paul's life, the goal from which everything else Paul wanted to do came from, was to glorify Christ. And his life, his writing, all of it did that. And now as we come to these last four verses, we find one last reminder that the lives of those who claim to be followers of Christ should also glorify Jesus Christ. You know, we might be tempted to dismiss these last verses as just kind of Paul's flowery way of saying goodbye, you know, and love Paul. But that's not what we should be doing. Like all of God's Word, there are no dispensable parts, right? It is all inspired. It is all for our benefit. It is all for our instruction. It's all for building us up, as are these closing verses of Philippians. The main theme of these last verses we're going to look at tonight revolves around saints. Saints. We sang about saints marching in. And I don't think I've ever sung that song in church either. We should be, though, shouldn't we, right? I mean, it's a hymn, for crying out loud. It just got appropriated by other people. But you know, that's what these verses are about. And it's saints who are to glorify Jesus. Jesus Christ. So this evening, I want to take at least a moment and talk a little bit about the identity of a saint. Who is one? If we want to be counted in that number, then who are they? And then I'd like to spend the lion's share of our time tonight looking at some of the characteristics of saints that enable them to glorify Jesus Christ. But first of all, why don't we go ahead and read our verses together, verses 20 through 23, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless His Word tonight. Verse 20 begins, "Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Father, as we spend some time finishing this letter to the Philippian church, first of all, Lord, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for getting me through it. Lord, I want to thank you for changing me in the process, sometimes even against my will, or at least the will of my flesh. And I thank you, Lord, that you're faithful to us in that regard. I thank you that you have not left us without a witness, and that as we've gone through this letter, Lord, you have spoken to us over and over and over again. And Father, tonight as we finish it up, I ask that you would do it one last time, that you would minister to us from your Word, that you would teach us, Lord, that our hearts would be open as we look at this idea of saints, of sainthood, and what a saint is and what a saint does. Father, I pray that you would take these things, apply them to our lives, and minister to us as you are so faithful to do. Father, thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for blessing us with your presence, and thank you for teaching us. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. First of all, tonight, why don't we talk about the identification of saints. How do we identify who a saint is? Well, the word saints that you see there in verses 21, 22, they can be translated in a variety of ways. It can read set apart ones. It can read separated ones. It can read sanctified ones. All of those would work. It would fit. But I really do believe that it's probably best translated as holy ones. Holy ones. And I think it's best because that term, holy one, you ever heard that term before? Holy one. Throughout Scripture, who is most frequently being described when that term is used? God. He is the Holy One. It would make sense then that those who belong to Him, who have been saved into His family, who are His children, are, small h, holy ones. We are saints. God in His holiness is completely sinless. He is separated from sin. So I think a really good way to describe a saint is to say that they are someone who is separated from sin, separated to God for His purposes, for whatever it is that He wants to do in their life. God's Word is very clear that a saint is someone who is set apart for God. Saint, quite simply, is a believer. That's who a saint is. Conversely, those who believe are what? Saints. Yeah, saints. Paul states that saints are believers in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. This is what he says. "When the Lord comes to be glorified in His saints on that day," That's the whole saints come marching in thing that we were singing about. When the Lord comes to be glorified in His saints on that day, to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Guys, a saint, one who will be marveling at the return of the Lord, is a believer in the gospel. That's who they are. Now, I make mention of this simply because, by contrast, and some of you I know are aware of this, what the Roman Catholic Church teaches about saints, sadly, is far more prominently talked about. It's known about more so than what we're talking about here, sadly enough. And I think it's created a lot of confusion for people. I mean, the idea that a saint is only determined, first of all, by the church, based on the miracle or miracles that they have performed, is simply not found anywhere in Scripture. There isn't one single place where you will find that. So let's understand that, first of all, that a saint is someone who has come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the keys to that is found right there in verse 21. Two little words. In Christ. Do you see that there? In Christ. If you have confessed your sin to God, if you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you are now in Christ. And guess what? That makes you a saint. You're a saint. A saint is not someone who has lived this pristine, exemplary life. A saint is not some sort of perfect super Christian. A saint is someone who has eternal life in Christ. That's who they are. That's how God's Word identifies a saint, and I don't see any reason why we would identify it any other way. And if that applies to you, if you have eternal life in Jesus Christ, then you are, by definition, a saint as well. You could greet each other that way if you wanted to, I suppose. You know, hey, saint. You know, I mean, we are saints. However, if it's important for us to know who saints are, then it is also important that we know the characteristics of a saint. What are the characteristics of a saint that glorifies Jesus Christ? I mean, maybe it's just me, but correct me if I'm wrong. Don't you think it makes sense? Don't you think it follows that those who are called saints would live like saints? Right? I mean, I think that makes sense. And so, God's Word certainly urges saints to live like saints. For instance, 1 Peter 1:15 says this, "But as He who called you is holy," remember, He's the Holy One, "you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Ephesians 4:1 says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." What is our calling? We are saints. That is our calling. Colossians 1:10 says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So if saints are supposed to be living like saints, then what will be true of the way a saint lives? What is your life, what is my life supposed to look like if that is who I am? And let's understand something here, guys. Everything a saint does should glorify God. Do you agree with that? Does that statement make you a little nervous? Does that set the bar way, 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 way high? It does. But let's again not forget the definition of a saint, right? Doesn't it follow that if a saint is set apart from sin, set apart to God for His holy purposes, then everything a saint does should glorify God? Yes? Doesn't it follow? I don't like the bar any more than any of you do. because it exposes my life, exposes my actions. But this is what God's Word says. And why don't we personalize this thought? Because, you know, it's really easy when we start thinking of things in terms of we and they, we group speak, because it just takes a slight bit of the edge off of it, I think, sometimes. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord, if you've trusted Him as your Savior, if you have confessed your sin and you have believed in Christ, then you are a saint, correct? Yeah. So, if you are a saint tonight, then how are you supposed to glorify Christ? What should characterize your life as a saint? How will your life magnify? How will your life glorify Jesus Christ? Well, tonight I'd like to spend the rest of our time here pointing out some characteristics of a saint. Four of them, specifically. There's a lot of them, by the way, if we went through Scripture, but obviously I'm just restricting myself to this section of Scripture we're looking at here. But my prayer for myself, my prayer for you guys too, is that we would understand how we are to glorify the Lord with our lives. And I say that with the thought that far too often we do not. As saints, as Christians, so often we have divided our lives into those things that these things glorify God, and oh, these are just mundane things. These things don't really matter. All these, or maybe sometimes we got our deep, dark closet where we're hiding this stuff we know doesn't glorify the Lord, but we don't want to give it up either. We all fall into some of those categories. So we need to understand here how to glorify the Lord with our lives. And the first characteristic of a saint that I want us to see tonight, if you're a note taker type, this is the first one. Saints glorify Christ when they worship. Saints glorify Jesus Christ when they worship. Guys, saints are not to be worshipped. Okay? I'm speaking to the choir here, I know, probably. If I went over here to St. Paul's, is St. Paul's, I think, over here? Pardon? St. Peter's, thank you. Obviously, I wouldn't be speaking to the choir, perhaps. But saints are not to be worshipped. Saints are to worship. You see, they're not to be given glory. They are to give glory. That's what a saint is. Guys, any and all glory should go where? Anyone? To God. Right? No doubt on that. The glory is reserved for the Lord alone. And in verse 20, Paul re-emphasizes this and in the process kind of sums up all that he's said in this letter. He says, "Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So be it, he says. Guys, saints are to glorify Christ when they worship. You know, when Tim and Jen were up here singing, right? Playing, Tim was playing his guitar. He was not up here, and Jen was not up here singing and playing, so that afterwards you would all rush the stage and laud glory on them for how wonderful they were. Now, I'm not saying it's not a nice thing to say, that was awesome, thank you. You play the guitar great. You have wonderful voices. You know that. I mean, that's nice and true, by the way. But that's not the point, you see. Tim and Jen came here tonight to lead us in worship. And my hope is that you did. My hope is that you were led into that place. You know, that's one of the reasons why I think, church, Saturday night, Sunday, whatever it is, it's an entire package, It's not a thing where we just kind of pick and choose the parts we like. It's the whole thing. We come to worship. We come to study. We come to fellowship. These are the parts of the fellowship of the body. And we need those things. But we need to be led into worship. They sang to point our thoughts toward the Lord, to His goodness, to His grace, to His mercy. The purpose of our worship team, when they're all up here, you know, when Ivan and the drums and all that kind of stuff, we got everybody up here. The point is not for the glory of those who are up here. When I teach, it's not for my glory. None of that is for us. It's not reserved for us. We're not even allowed to touch it. It's for the Lord. Sadly, I think some of this truth has been lost among Christians today. I really do. As we seek after entertainment, as we seek after the glorification of ourselves, even in worship, for crying out loud. That's always amazed me. Worship, the very definition of something that is for God, and we've taken it and turned it into concerts and the glorification of singers and players and all manner of things. That doesn't worship the Lord. It doesn't glorify the Lord. But as saints, our worship should be for the glory of Jesus Christ alone, for nobody else. And as Paul tells us there in verse 20, you know what? We have good reasons to be worshiping, guys. I mean, we should not, first of all, we shouldn't have to cajole anybody into being here for worship. We should be running into here, sliding on our knees down to we should want to worship. Second of all, we shouldn't have to be reminded. Oh, I mean, it's a good thing to remind ourselves, but we shouldn't have to be ignorant of all of the things that we have to worship the Lord for. You know, we have so much. I mean, first of all, just to mention a few, Paul makes God the object of our worship in that verse, doesn't he? To our God be the glory. You see, guys, real worship, you know where real worship starts? Real worship begins with the knowledge of God. That's where real worship begins, with the knowledge of God. See, God's desire is that we be knowledgeable worshipers. Hosea 6:6 says this, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Guys, genuine worship comes from our knowledge of the one we are worshiping. And that is simply not found in the instruments that we play, or the technology that we use, or the individuals who lead us in worship, or the style of music that we use, or any of that stuff. The knowledge of God's not found there. What God desires more than any of our methods of worship is our knowledge of Him. And where does that happen? Where does that take place? You see, He doesn't just want head knowledge, guys. He doesn't have a list of information about me that I want you to know, and as soon as you've logged one away, He checks that off. We're talking about heart knowledge here that grows from your time alone in prayer with the Lord. And that, of course, includes getting His Word into our lives in a way that changes us, in a way that enables us to be obedient, to be separate from sin, to be holy. You know, I've had conversations with people over the years, not here, where I've talked with them and they've said, you know, I have such a hard time worshiping. Just not my thing. You know, I'm not a singer. I don't really like to sing, or I don't know the songs. I don't really, you know, or whatever. And you know what was interesting to me? In every one of those conversations, as we began to delve deeper into what was behind their frustration or lack of desire, they weren't spending any time with the Lord. They weren't in His Word. They weren't talking to Him. Guys, the basis of worship is our knowledge of God. You got to know what you're worshiping Him for, right? You got to know what we're worshiping Him for. Secondly, Paul points out here that God is the believer's Father, doesn't he? Notice that, right? To our God and Father, is that worth worshiping Him for? Is He your Father? I mean, how could we not worship our loving, heavenly Dad? That's what the word means. And you know what? God the Father cannot be compared to any earthly father because He is the perfect Father in all ways. He is all that a father is supposed to be. He is good. He is loving. He is forgiving. He is gracious. He is kind. When He uses discipline, He uses it exactly when He's supposed to and exactly how much is necessary. He is the perfect Father. And I don't like reading off those sorts of things because it only highlights the fact that I'm not one. I'm not the perfect Father, and if you've got kids, you probably aren't either. I'm far from it. You know, I'd just like to be able to say that I'm rarely a perfect father. I can't even say rarely, man. I mean, that's kind of... I don't even get to get that close. But you know what? He is. He is. And I understand that, you know, some of us, we may not all have the best picture in mind when the word father is used. You know? Some of us may not have had earthly fathers who were good and loving and kind to us. And some of us here tonight may not be the kind of father that God has called us to be. But God is the perfect Father. And He clearly deserves our worship because He will always care for you exactly as a father should. Always. And you know what? That is something we need to be reminded of. I do. Because sometimes in certain situations of my life, my tendency is to think, okay, well, that's ruined. Well, that's over with. That's not going to work. This stinks. I hate this. Why am I here? And all the while, I'm forgetting that I have a perfect Heavenly Father who holds me in the palm of His hand, who is looking out for my best interests, and nothing is overlooked by Him. Nothing. So if life isn't what I want it to be at that moment, as it often is, God knows. And He is a loving Father who is there to guide me, correct me, protect me, lead me. Thirdly, Paul makes it very clear here that the worship of a saint that he directs towards God is not going to be limited by time. It's not going to be limited by time. Paul says that our God and Father will be glorified when? What's it say, guys? Forever and ever. Sounds like fairy tale stuff, doesn't it? Sounds like what you put at the end of a fairy tale. You know, forever and ever and ever. That's what it says. The saints' worship of God, your worship of God, will not be limited to time and it will not be limited to this life. The saints' worship of God, your worship of God, will go on for all of eternity. Do you know that? For all of eternity. So the first characteristic of a saint that I want us to see in Paul's words here is that saints glorify Jesus Christ when they worship. Worship is a cornerstone issue in the life of a saint. The second characteristic of a saint that I would like us to take a look at here this evening is that saints glorify Christ when they fellowship. Saints glorify Christ when they fellowship. Guys, saints are not alone. Saints are not alone. The saints make up the church. The saints are the church. I want you to look there at what Paul says in verses 21 and 22. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And there's some words there I want you to notice in those verses. Every saint, the brethren, all the saints, those of Caesar's household. Guys, this is the church that Paul's talking about. That's what he's talking about right there. And I want you to notice that he uses the word greet three times. And what that is and understand that that word means more than just, how are you doing? Nice to meet you. And moving on. Okay? It's that idea, it's that picture of a hug and a kiss. Okay? I'm not encouraging all the, obviously be cool. But that idea, you know, the whole Mediterranean, you know, kind of, whatever. That's the idea of the intimacy of this word, though. Okay? So we understand this is more than just this, you know, the cold shaking of hand and moving on. It's a hug. It's an embrace. It's intimate. It's family is the picture here. And this is a good indicator that there is a strong bond of fellowship among these saints, among these believers. And I want you to notice here also that Paul greets every saint. Not all the saints as some nameless, faceless group. This word is very specific in that it means each and every one that I specifically know. The face that I see when I speak of your name. Every saint is individuals. Every saint is worthy of that hug. Worthy of that fellowship. Worthy of that greeting. You know, there's no partiality here, is there? You know, Paul doesn't say, greet the saints you like. Greet the saints that you happen to run into on it. He makes no differentiation here whatsoever. And of course, there's no room for partiality in the church, wouldn't you agree? I mean, we do it, sadly, but there's no room for it. It shouldn't be there. There's no room for cliques. There's no room for playing favorites. There's no room for a spiritual hierarchy in the church. I mean, there's leadership and stuff in the church, but that spiritual hierarchy where, you know, I'm more spiritual than you are and thus you're at a lower level, there's none of that stuff. Right? I mean, you've all heard that statement, right? At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. We are all on equal footing. We are all on level ground at the foot of the cross. I mean, God may give us different gifts. God may use us in different ways, but in the body of Christ, all believers are equal. And when those in the church, I think, believe that, and they live that truth, there will be fellowship. This is what it's supposed to be like among the saints. And guys, we all need to understand and get it in our head that the Lord desires this. Okay? We have a tendency, especially in our church, I think, we like fellowship, right? Oh, yeah. You know? We might like food maybe a little bit more. But we like fellowship because it always kind of goes with the food. But we like fellowship. And but you know what's great? God doesn't mind. He loves that. He wants us to be fellows together. He wants us to be bound together in love. That's what, you know, fellowship is. It's not, unfortunately, it's not an uncommon thing in the church anymore for people they don't desire this. They don't want it. They don't want that closeness, that communion, that fellowship with other believers. And I don't know all the reasons for that. You know, whether it's fear of closeness, whether it's fear of rejection, whether it's fear of commitment, maybe it's fear of being held accountable, you know, when someone actually gets to know me. Whatever it may be, that is not the Lord's will for His body, for His saints. Because saints bring glory to Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Bring glory to God when they fellowship in unity and in love. A third characteristic of a saint that I want us to see here this evening is that saints glorify Christ when they rejoice. Saints glorify Christ when they rejoice. Now, we've talked about rejoicing a lot through this letter, have we not? Joy and rejoicing kind of go together. We've talked about rejoicing in all circumstances, at various times and in various places. But here specifically, with the verses that we're looking at, there's one thing I have in mind specifically. And guys, what should be the most joyous experience of a saint on this earth? They don't have to answer that. But what should that be? What should bring us the most joy? What should we rejoice over more than maybe anything else? Remember here that a saint is one who is already in Christ, right? That's who a saint is. They are in Christ. And I believe that one of the most joyous experiences of a saint should be when another comes into the family of Jesus Christ. When another comes to be in Christ. Right? That saint's experienced that. They know that relief. They know that grace. They know that mercy. They know that forgiveness of sin. They know that feeling of being filled with the Holy Spirit. They know it. And they should be rejoicing when they see it. I want you to notice here those in Caesar's household that Paul mentions. Did you notice that? Verse 22. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household or those of Caesar's household. Now, understand, Paul's not saying here, well, I got this group of saints over here and they kind of say hi. But boy, the ones in Caesar's household, boy, they really are saying hi. That's not what he's getting at here. What he's doing is he's emphasizing this group for a purpose, for a reason. He's kind of setting them apart. You see, Paul's reference here to Caesar's household would be especially meaningful to the Philippian church. As you may remember, way back January, at the beginning of this letter, we saw that Philippi was a Roman colony. Okay? And all of its citizens were Roman citizens. And we tend to, I think, sometimes think of that as like, well, they got over, you know, they were taken over by Rome. Well, not all cities thought of it in that way. They saw it as a privilege. And Philippi did. They were like the model Roman colony. And Caesar would take really good care of them because of it. I mean, there was a kind of a link between Caesar and Philippi. And because of their close ties to Rome, it is entirely possible that the Philippians knew some of the members of Caesar's household. Now, understand that when Paul says Caesar's household, we're not just talking about his immediate family, okay? That word household encompassed more than that. This would basically include all of those who were in the employ of, in this case here, Caesar Nero. Okay, so it would be everyone from the lowest slave, you know, to the free men that worked. Basically speaking, this would be, in our language, government workers. Okay, these are people who were attached directly to Caesar, thus his household, the entire group of those who served him. And during his imprisonment in Rome, and you got to love this about Paul, but during his imprisonment in Rome, Paul would have come in contact with a lot of these people. A lot of them. In fact, in verse 13 of chapter 1, Paul informed us that some of the members of the Praetorian Guard, who were Nero's personal bodyguards, is basically what they were, had come to know Jesus Christ through Paul. Isn't that a kick? The guys who were guarding Nero, some of them were Christians. Not to mention many others within the household of Caesar. We don't know if any of his actual family members or any of that, but within that group, there were many who had come to faith in Christ through Paul's testimony. And I can guarantee you that both Paul and the Philippian believers were thrilled. That this was the coolest thing in the world to them, that the household of a pagan Roman emperor had yielded up all of these souls to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus could go anywhere. There was no barriers. You see, the joy of true saints, those who belong to the Lord, is to see others rescued from those depths of sin, to be brought into salvation in Christ, just as they were. Just as the saint was brought into the family of Christ. I mean, guys, think about it. If angels rejoice, as Scripture tells us they do, when just one enters the kingdom of God, how much more should we be rejoicing, those who have been given the privilege to be witnesses, to be a testimony to the saving grace of God? Guys, it should be something that thrills us to the bottom of our feet, to the top of our head. This should be something we rejoice in. Each and every saint is called to be a witness of Christ's salvation in this dark world. Now, I understand there are different gifts, right? There are those who have the gift of evangelism and things like that. And sometimes those people, you know, that gift operates almost, it feels like on a different plane sometimes, you know? But the Lord has still called us all to be witnesses. To not hide that light under a bushel. To not, you know, put the lights out in that city on a hill, but to shine bright, to be salt in this world, to draw people to Jesus Christ. If we do not rejoice in those who come to the Lord, guess what we will not do? We will not be witnesses. We will not draw people to the Lord. You know, there have been times in my life, as a Christian, as a saint, where I thought, yeah, I don't really want to deal with that. I don't really want to deal with witnessing. I don't want to deal with evangelism. I don't want to put myself out there like that. Done it a couple times. It was uncomfortable. Done it a few times. Got rejected. You know, all those sorts of things. I was dead wrong in saying that. That's sin. That's just my flesh. But when we see those come into the kingdom who are saved just as we were saved, we should be rejoicing. And if we rejoice, we're going to go find another. And we're going to go find another. And we're going to go find another. Just as Paul slowly made his way, I'm sure methodically, right through Nero's household. You know, we also should be those witnesses. And we should glorify Jesus Christ when we rejoice over that new believer who's been basically snatched from the clutches of sin and from hell. One last thing tonight, one last characteristic of a saint that I'd like us to see this evening is that saints glorify Christ when they treasure God's grace. Saints glorify Christ when they treasure God's grace. Did you look at the very final verse there? Verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Do you treasure the grace of God in your life? Treasure. You know that word? Is it precious to you? Is it rare? Is it hallowed? Is it that thing that looms larger than anything else in your life? Do you treasure the grace of God? You know, grace has rightly been defined by an acrostic. I'm sure we all know it, right? Grace, or God's riches at Christ's expense, right? And that's what it is. Grace is simply God's unmerited favor. Unearned favor. And as God's children, as saints, we are the recipients of God's grace in all of its richness. That's another one of those things I think we need to be reminded of sometimes. We sang about it, and rightly so. But we need to remember. I think sometimes after we get saved, we kind of long time ago when we got saved, we've moved, you know, many years beyond or whatever. How often we tend to forget. How often we tend to minimize the grace of God. You remember when it used to just blow you away? You remember when you just thought, I know who I am. How could you love me? Like we sang, I'm amazed at how you love me. That's grace, guys. That's grace. Because of the work of Christ on the cross, that's grace given to you. Does it still do something inside of you? Does it still blow you away? Does it still bring you to your knees? Does it still cause tears to come down your face? Is it a treasure in your life? When we experience God's grace, we are experiencing that unearned favor of God. You never earned it. You never deserved it. And yet He gave it to you. Guys, we must never forget that the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life that we receive through Jesus Christ's work on the cross, is the most awesome gift that we have ever been given. Ever. And will ever be given. How many of you know who Charles Spurgeon is? Preacher, going back quite a ways. He used to tell this story. There was this large sum of money that was given to a friend of his by the name of Roland Hill. And the money was basically earmarked for this pastor who was really poor and really needed help. And somebody had given this money. And Roland Hill was praying about that. And as he prayed about it, he felt like the Lord was impressing upon him that that amount was too much to send all at once. And so what he did is he forwarded just a portion of it with a note that just simply said, "More to follow." And then in a few days, the man received another envelope with the exact same amount of money in it and the same note, "More to follow." And at regular intervals, this would go on. There came a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth. And they continued, of course, along with that note, "More to follow," until the entire sum had been received by that pastor. And Spurgeon would use this story to illustrate that the good things we receive from God, and wouldn't you agree that grace is one of those, the good things that we receive from God always come with the same prospect of more to follow. God did not just give you a good thing one time and then went on His merry way. He gives you His best. And then He says, "Oh, and by the way, there's more to follow. There's more coming." When God forgives your sins, know that there is more forgiveness to follow. When you were justified in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, when you were clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, guess what? There's more to follow. When you were adopted into the family of God, there's more to follow. When He prepares you for heaven, there's more to follow. And even when you finally stand, when we all, as saints, finally stand, when we go marching in, and we finally stand at the throne of God, standing before Jesus Christ, guess what? There's more to follow. He never finishes. His grace is never exhausted. You will never exhaust the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the love of God, the kindness of God, the long-suffering of God. Never. There's more to follow. Guys, treasure God's grace. It's what saints do. Treasure God's grace. Bask in the glory of God's grace every day of your life. I mean, my word, if all you've got time to do in the morning is get up, slip out of bed onto your knees and say, "Lord, thank You for grace. Will You give me some more to make it through this day? To be what You want me to be. To be the saint that You've called me to be." Boy, that's an awfully great start to spending time with the Lord. Because saints glorify Christ when they treasure God's grace. Guys, let's remember that back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul describes saints as those who will shine as bright lights in the world. That's what Paul described them as. And my hope and my prayer is that we would all want to live our lives in a way that we would live our lives to be a reflection of our title, saint. That we would live up to what God has given us. And over the last 9 months, you know, we've seen that Philippians tells us that we can have and tells us how to know God's joy in every circumstance of our life. And you know what? We will know that joy that we so desire as we cease focusing on ourselves, focusing on our stuff and our predicaments and all that kind of stuff, and as we remember that we were bought with a price and that we are not our own, as we glorify, and as we magnify Jesus Christ, as saints who shine brightly in a dark world. Guys, if we do that, you will know joy. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this evening and thank you for this time in your Word. Lord, thank you for this letter that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write. I'm still amazed, Lord, that he wrote this in prison. Lord, I whine when the smallest of things don't go right in my life. And here is a man that you used in such a fashion to be such an example to us that as your saints, as your children, Lord, no matter the circumstance, good or bad or indifferent, we can have joy. And not joy in the circumstances, but joy in you. Father, show us what this means for each one of us. Help us to be those who worship you, who take every opportunity, and not just in a church service, but every opportunity to worship you, who take every opportunity to fellowship and minister to the saints, who take those opportunities to be witnesses and to rejoice as we see the Lord bringing others into His family. Father, might these things be true in our lives. And ultimately, Lord, might we never forget your grace. Might we every day be changed by it. Lord, thank you for what you have given us. And tonight, Lord, as we go to spend some more time in fellowship and offer up our thanks to you for your goodness to us as a fellowship, as a body. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified in that as well. We love you, Father. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all stand?